Glad to see everybody here tonight. And I want to tell you, if you were here the last 2 years, you would know this wind is nothing. I still have rips and tears in my Bible from the wind blowing so hard and not even being able to look at my notes at all, which might have been character developing in that sense. So no problem with that. But this is perfect. This is marvelous. But the first time I ever heard of Jay Wilson, that was the first time I saw him. The first time I ever heard of him was there was a preacher's meeting of all the Churches of Christ and Christian Churches preachers. And we got together and they were telling me about a new heresy that was developing out west. And so they started telling me all these ideas and all these things they were saying. And it was just so bizarre. Have you ever heard things and you said, I don't believe anybody teaches that? That's how I was, because it was almost like they were presenting him as the devil himself, teaching all these false doctrines. And so I raised my hand and I said, can I read some of his literature? And the guy, I won't mention his name. I won't. He slammed his hand on the table and he said, you don't read his books and don't you let your people read his books. Every red flag I had ever had in my life went up at that point. And I went home, I don't know if you remember this, Jay, I went home and I found his email and I emailed him and I said, this went on, this happened. And I think he called me and you said, is there any way I can come to the next meeting? And I said, well, you better not do that. I said, that might not be the best course of action to come to this next meeting. I said, and so that night, I think it was that night I read Cleansing the Inside of the Book, of the Cup. Got the book off the internet and ended up reading all those things. And it was so interesting that, there were a couple of things that I wasn't sure what he meant. And I ask you about that. But other than that, I was like, this is what I believe. This is what I teach. And actually, other people in that area have been teaching that kind of thing until they were told they couldn't. And then it's just interesting how that all falls, you know, the fear factor that goes along with that. So I really appreciate people who are unreasonable, because a lot of times they put you in contact with others of God's people and the Lord's will just works out. If I hadn't had that meeting, I might not even know any of you hardly today. It's just amazing what the Lord does. He even through the hands of godless people, had Jesus on the cross. So sometimes those people who are godless, the Lord uses to work things out. And I'm so thankful for that. And I am glad to be here. And I'm excited about the topic, because would you want to talk about any other subject than Jesus? That's all I want to talk about when I'm around people. When I'm around those who do not know the Lord, I like to introduce him to them. And when I'm around God's people, it is so refreshing to do what I call it God talk. It always bothers me when we're in a quote unquote churchy situation, when people will talk about God, and then when we're out somewhere else, we're talking about everything else. I love to be around folks who talk about their true and most their true love and their the most important thing in their lives, because how can you talk about anything else? So the topic tonight, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus called himself and referred to himself by that often. And I'm not gonna go into those times, because that's what the subject is this week. So I don't want to touch on anybody else's subjects. But I've been given, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. I'm not going to read it right now. But the Son of Man, too often when a conflict arises where we need to emphasize a point that maybe has been neglected at other times, that we will get accused of actually taking the importance away, or maybe de-emphasizing the importance of that subject that we're not talking about at that moment, or maybe trying to deflect from that. Just give you a couple of examples. When I talk to people about baptism, they instantly say, what about belief? What about belief? As if me emphasizing something that someone else perhaps has wrong, or maybe they've been taught incorrectly, as if somehow me teaching on immersion means that I don't believe in belief or faith anymore. Now, I will tell you this, there might be a reason why some people think that. One of the family camps that I went to back east just wrapped up this past week, and there's something like 30 preachers during that family camp, and it's incredible. But I want to tell you, out of the 30, when I was there, usually about 27 was on baptism. You have like 27 lessons on that. And the bizarre thing is most of the ones who would preach baptism really hard didn't even believe that you died to sin in baptism. And didn't even believe that you raised to walk in newness of life. But they would press that. And so it's not surprising to me that most people think, all those people think, believe in is baptism, is immersion. So maybe there's something to it. Maybe if you emphasize something too much, possibly you can forget about the other. But that's not true for me, and I'm sure it's not true for you. How many of you believe you need to have faith in Jesus? Amen? Yeah. How many of you believe that you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they're not mutually exclusive. What about this next one? Blood sprinkled in heaven all of a sudden means that you don't believe in the importance of the blood that was shed on the cross. Has anybody ever told you that? I've been told that all the time. You're taken away from the cross. You're taken away from what Jesus did. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just talking about something that you don't want to talk about and you want to go back to it. So we get accused of that, and perhaps this happens. On the similar note, what about when we talk about Jesus on the throne? People have said, you are taking away the importance of the cross. I believe that. I'm very thankful for the cross. We'll be talking about that a little bit later tonight. Very thankful for the cross. But, you know, the Apostle Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the death of Jesus doesn't have really any meaning unless it's in the context of the resurrection. Amen? When it's in the context of the resurrection, it means everything. Jesus on the throne gives meaning to Jesus on the cross. But again, some people think when you emphasize one thing that you're taken away from another. How about this one? I get this one all the time. Practicing righteous versus imputed righteousness. When you start talking about how the Lord gives us the strength through His Spirit to actually walk in the footsteps of Jesus, people will say, well, why did Jesus even die? You don't believe in imputed righteousness. I've had that one thrown at me all the time. But I do believe in that. I believe that He took my sins so that I could be the righteousness of God. Amen? I believe that, and just because I believe that I can, through His power and to His glory, walk in the footsteps of Jesus doesn't mean that I don't believe in imputed righteousness. Same thing, works versus faith. Recently, edification versus evangelism. When I start talking about what the Bible says about building up and helping the saints mature, I actually had somebody say, well, what, don't you believe evangelism is important? Guys, they're not at war with one another. Edification and evangelism are not at war with one another. As a matter of fact, I think you can't really do either one well without the other. These things go hand in hand. Which kind of brings me to my topic tonight. When we talk about Jesus in glory, sometimes people think we take away the importance of Jesus in the flesh. And maybe if we step back, it's possible that some of us, as we talk about Jesus in the glory, maybe we forget the importance. I hope not, but maybe we forget the importance of Jesus in the flesh. But I have been accused of that. And perhaps you have been as well. You know, Jesus in glory, man, that's where it's at. We understand that. That's where He is. Can I have maybe a kid come up here? I need a volunteer just for a second. Do we have a volunteer anywhere that'll come up here? Or do I have to call you? Let's see. Right there. Come up here, Lance. Okay. Lance, I want to show you a picture of my beautiful wife, okay? All right, this is my wife. Tell me what she looks like.
Young.
She does look young. Oh, wait a minute. How old do you think she is in this picture?
5, 4.
Yeah, I'm going to think maybe she's 5 or 4. She was cute then, too. She's cute now. She was cute then. Go ahead and sit down. Give him a hand for coming up and helping me. How ridiculous do you think it would be if people would say, do you have a picture of your wife? That I always showed them a picture of this four or five-year-old kid. How ridiculous would that be? And we have to understand, when we talk about Jesus, we're not going to talk about who Jesus was, are we? We can't focus on who Jesus was. If we're walking by faith and not by sight, we're going to be focusing on who Jesus is. Amen? You know, He is in glory. He does dwell in unapproachable light. This is real. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's why we worship in spirit and truth, because God is spirit. Jesus is on the throne. He is ruling over His church, and He leads us on in great victory. This is very, very important. However, Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. He did. And even though we don't recognize Him according to the flesh any longer, that doesn't mean we shouldn't remember that he came in the flesh. It's very important. As a matter of fact, the spirit of the Antichrist is those who teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So I don't even want to tinker with that. I will never teach that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but neither will I neglect teaching proactively that he came in the flesh. I'm not even going to mess with that, because we need to be very, very thankful and understand the importance of the fact that Jesus came to this earth. My text is Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse, I'm just going to look at verse 34. I'll tell you the context, and you know the context. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, even today, if people want to find something wrong with Jesus, they're going to find something wrong with him. If people want to find something wrong with the teachings of the Scripture, no matter how honest you are, they're going to find something wrong with it. And if you're a politician and you do things according to your conscience and you do a lot of things right, those who are against you, guess what? They're going to find something wrong with it, even if their politician did the same thing. You know, it's over. If people have something against you, they're not going to hear the truth. You know, the same thing when Jesus would teach the parables. You know, he said he did it so that those people who were blinded, you know, and had their eye, who didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear, they wouldn't understand what he was teaching. And you might say, well, that seems kind of harsh. No, because Jesus came to seek those who were seeking the truth, and those who were playing games, Jesus wasn't going to help them out. Because they weren't looking to learn. They weren't looking to follow Jesus. They weren't looking to find the truth. And here, Jesus, you know, in the parable, the context of it is, he says, you people never can be satisfied. Whether it's a dance, whether it's a dirge, you guys can't be satisfied with anything. John came fasting, and you said, oh, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, oh, he's a glutton. Yeah, he eats with the tax collectors and sinners. These people, it did not matter what Jesus would do. Didn't matter. They were not going to open their eyes to see the truth. So here Jesus said, the Son of Man, which, by the way, is one of the phrases used to indicate that Jesus actually was a Son of Man, that Jesus actually was flesh and bone, that Jesus did come in the flesh. Now, you go back to particularly Daniel chapter 7, you'll see it's more than just that. You know, there's some other things perhaps that will apply to some other people's lessons. But my lesson, Mr. Wilson asked me to emphasize Jesus' humanity. Jesus was human. He was the Son of Man. He did eat. He did drink. He did work. He got tired. He got, at times, sad and wept. He had compassion. He had love. He was a human being, and he came to human beings. And here, as Jesus was working in the flesh with people who were in the flesh, you've heard the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus would heal the sick, and they would say, breaking the Sabbath. Jesus would cast out demons, and what would they say? Oh, he does it by the prince of demons. And here, he eats food, for heaven's sakes, and they associate that with him being the sinner that they wanted him to be. But see, Jesus, he came in the flesh, so he was going to eat. He was going to drink, and this was a great, great sacrifice. This was a great, great statement of commitment for him to actually come in the flesh. You're all familiar with Philippians 2, but just go ahead and turn there. So I will have to do this a little bit because the wind is blowing, but at least it is controllable. Philippians chapter 2. You know, when I read Philippians chapter 2, it's just so humbling. If you think about it, it could bring, you know, tears to you out, to your eyes. You know, we see these videos all the time of people sacrificing and doing great things for folks who they didn't really owe them a thing. I owe that person a thing, and they would do great sacrificial acts, and I'm thankful for people who have that kind of attitude. But Jesus, oh my goodness. Starting at verse 5, Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, emptied himself. He emptied himself of a lot of things. I mean, there's just a few that that I often think of. When I think of this verse, I always say, what did he empty? Because it's important. If you're going to understand the sacrifice, if you're going to understand his commitment, if you're going to understand what he did, you got to ask yourself some of these things. Well, I think he emptied himself. You know, God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Well, he emptied himself of some of that. Because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he died because of weak, of what? Well, you said it. You know, he was crucified. He died because of weakness. He gave up some of that. I think about him being omnipresent. You know, where can I flee from your presence? Well, Jesus, he was restricted to space and time. If he wanted to go somewhere, he had to walk there just like you and me. He gave that up. He emptied himself of that. I think about God being omniscient, knowing everything. Well, Jesus, he had to grow in the grace and he had to grow in grace and grow in favor with God and with man. He had to learn obedience, we read in the book of Hebrews. He had to learn stuff, you know. He willingly gave up that. I guess the greatest thing that I consider as it comes to relating to me is I can't help but remember the words of the Apostle James when he said, or not the Apostle, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, James, when he said, God cannot be tempted, yet Jesus was tempted. He gave up that right. He emptied himself of that quality so that he was able to be tempted just like you and me. Man, this shows full commitment. Turn to Hebrews 10. My Bible is already messed up for this wind, so I've got lots of folds there. But turn to Hebrews 10. You're familiar with this. Starting verse 5. Of course, this is an Old Testament quote. Who would have even thought this was prophecy? Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure of them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Man, hearing Jesus say that, I have come to do your will. Him coming into the flesh is a picture of commitment. It is a picture of obedience. And by the way, that should be the cry of our hearts to the Lord as well. I have come to do your will. But it also shows his wonderful, wonderful love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you're all familiar with, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know how it affects you when people show the kind of love that is a sacrificial love, when they show it to you. You know what that means to you. Jesus and his great love coming to this earth in the flesh, it's a love that we can't understand, because we can know the love of God, which is beyond human knowledge. We can know that, but it is hard for mere human man to comprehend that. So the commitment, the obedience, and the love, it was a big deal. It was a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, Jesus wanted to go back. If you remember his prayer in John chapter 17, I think right around in verse 5 where he says, you know, Father, now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. He wanted to go back, and I understand that. And that makes the commitment and him being in the flesh and his obedience, his love, even mean even more. He wanted to be in glory. He wanted to be with the Father. Yet he chose to come in the flesh. He longed for another way. You know, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. It was a sacrifice. And I guess I need to point this out. He really was in the flesh. Absolutely. My favorite, I guess, passage that emphasizes this is Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go back there later as well. But I just want you to be reminded of this. Hebrews chapter 2, Let's read verse 14 first. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, I studied with Mormons quite a bit, and when they first, here a couple years ago, some of them challenged me to read the Book of Mormon, and I'd read portions before, but I'd never read the whole thing. But I said, you know what, I'm not going to give them any excuses. So I think it was like in 2 days I read the whole thing. About killed me, but I read the whole thing. But I also read all the other books too, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. I read it all. About killed me. You just don't understand if you haven't done that. But I did that, and when they came back, I started talking to them about all the things that were bizarre about all their other writings, and the guy stopped me and he said, actually, we actually haven't read Doctrines and Covenants. And I'm like, what? I said, you're promoting this, and you haven't even read it? And he said, no, we just kind of focus on the Book of Mormons. I said, you need to read it sometime. And but I took him to took him to one place where it said that God is, how did it say? Not flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Even now, just like man is flesh and bone. He uses that phrase, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bone. And so it's so interesting how they miss it in the opposite way. They miss it. They think that God, they think Jesus is flesh now. And then as I was considering this, I was thinking of all the times as I was raised in Sunday school, all the Sunday school classes, and I believe that I was taught that Jesus is still flesh and bone. I really do believe that. I believe that I was taught that coming up. You know, did you talk about the nail prints in his hand that are, when I get to glory, I'm going to know him by the nail prints in his hand. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, there are no nail prints. That's gone. He's in power. He's not in a position. So we're so thankful that that's where he is now. But see, understanding, maybe that's why people don't appreciate Jesus in the flesh so much, because they think, well, so what? He still is. What a sacrifice he made. Jesus was in glory. He is in glory, but he came in the flesh. It was a big, big deal. So I guess the question that I have to ask is, why is this so important? I mean, it tugs at my emotions. I'm not one that says emotions aren't important. I'm just not driven by my emotions. I let God and his word drive my emotions. So it touches me. It touches my heart as I think about Jesus coming in the flesh. You know, during Christmas time, even though I don't acknowledge that something that's coming from God, I really appreciate that season, because people are talking about Jesus more than they are any other time of the year. And so I appreciate hearing people singing Christmas songs. I appreciate going into a store and hearing people talk about this. I've gone up to people who are stocking the Christmas aisles and talked to them about Jesus. Well, you know why you're putting this up? Do you know why you're humming that song? You know, it's an interesting, if you use it, good opportunities there. But I always use that time to think, why did Jesus come in the flesh, and why is that so important to me? That's not where he is now, but man, it was important. So I'm going to just go over a few things tonight about why it's important that Jesus came in the flesh, and why particularly it's so important to me, and why it should be important to you. First of all, it was to fulfill prophecy. I don't know about you, but the reason that I truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God is fulfillment of prophecy. We could go through the book, Proof That Bible Is the Word of God, and as we look through external evidences, that's interesting. And I think it's good. And I think it's necessary. I mean, if God's going to be true, if God's word is true, it's not going to contradict the world that he created. But you know what? That would never convince me. Just that alone would never convince me that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, evidence, yeah. But there's people who could come around and they could show something else, you know, good stuff, but it wouldn't prove to me that it is true. But when we started getting to fulfillment of prophecies, not just from the book, just you know, before I read that book, but that's an important part. But the fulfillment of prophecy, you know, I've got a bunch of them listed here, but I don't have that much time and I don't want to turn to them all because my Bible's going everywhere. But just some of my favorite ones. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah has to be, oh, all of these are my favorite. I don't even know why I'm saying that, but Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. I love the context of this verse. Ask for a sign, anything you want, Lord. I would never tempt the Lord. By the way, if the Lord tells you to do something, guess what you ought to do? It, okay? If he tells you to do it, you know, never would I do that, you know. After the Lord tells you something, you're trying to tempt the Lord at that moment too. And so he said, okay, the Lord, if you don't ask for a sign, the Lord's going to give you one. And it's going to be a better one. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. See, Jesus did come in the flesh. He was born of a woman. If he had not come, all this scripture would be meaningless. It would actually wouldn't be meaningless. It would might give me reason not to believe, since it's written right here, if he hadn't come in the flesh. And of course, over in chapter 9, in verse 6, for a child will be born to us. I got a letter one time, by the way, an anonymous letter sent to the congregation of Seaford, Delaware, saying that I did not believe that Jesus was God while he was here on the earth. I was shocked because I didn't even know I believed that. I wanted to disfellowship myself. You know, if I believe that, it's time to get rid of me. You know, it was news to me. Of course, I'd never taught anything like that. Several of you guys out here have been accused of it. And since I didn't speak horribly of you, I had to believe that, too. And so that's where the letter came from. So, by the way, if you ever want to say something bad about somebody, be man enough to put your name on it. Don't you think that's a good idea? Be man enough to put your name on it so that you can either be corrected or you can stand for the truth and get things corrected on your end. Verse 6 there, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This Mighty God, this Wonderful Counselor, this Eternal Father, this Prince of Peace, this was a child that was born. You see, if Jesus had not come in the flesh, this would have been reason not to believe rather than reason to believe. And the reason that I am a believer today is because of this fulfilled prophecy. So one of the reasons why Jesus came in the flesh is because prophecy had to be fulfilled. So it had to happen. And I don't know about you, but when it says, come, let us reason together, I want to reason. I don't mind. As people have said, truth does not fear questioning. Truth does not fear a challenge. And so I'm very excited to be able to challenge my own thoughts through making sure that what the Bible says in the New Testament is so compared to the Old Testament. We want to have noble characters. We want to be like the Bereans so that we can reason, come and reason together so that we can know that that is true. Some dear friends of mine, by the way, who I believe are brothers and sisters in Christ, they scorn the idea of being able to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not sure why they do that. I believe these are brothers and sisters, but they act as if it's an offense to say that because you just got to believe. You just got to have faith. You don't have to have proof. Well, I don't even want to argue that point because God has set it up that he wants to give us proof. Why would I even argue I don't have to have it? I don't have to have proof. I just believe what God said. Why would I argue that point when God has set up his scripture so that it's provable? I would never even go that direction. But yes, fulfillment of prophecy. The second reason why Jesus came in the flesh, in my estimation, is to communicate to men in the flesh. You know, men in the flesh often reach up to a God that they can't understand. And through the years, God communicated to people in fleshly ways, like giving the law, like giving a physical nation of Israel, physical worship, a physical tabernacle and a temple. He communicated to them in physical ways, but they all fell short of communicating to them who God really was. So God came in the flesh. He walked among them. He presented himself in ways that they could understand. And he taught them about God. He told them the things that they needed to know in a voice that they could understand. He came and communicated to sinful man. God in the flesh communicated effectively to people who were wearing flesh. And you know what? Jesus in the flesh still communicates to people who are not in the Spirit. You know, John chapter 20, go ahead and turn there. Man, you would think that I did not like the Word of God the way these pages are getting torn apart right now. Wind will do that. But John chapter 20, you're familiar with this. Last couple of verses there, if I can even get to it. Start at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. You see, Jesus, you know, God gave validation. We learn over there in the book of Acts, as Peter preached, God gave validation to the message of Jesus through signs, miracles, and wonders that people saw while Jesus was in the flesh. John here reminds us that people who are in the flesh today still have the ability to know about the miracles and the signs, so that by seeing these things, they might believe in Jesus and have life in his name. You see, when I talk to people who do not know the Lord, I don't immediately start talking about Jesus in glory. I don't start talking about his radiant face that transforms us into his very image from glory to glory. I don't start talking to people about that, because I did it one time when I started getting really excited about this stuff. They just give you blank looks. They might could intellectually understand it, because I believe the Bible can be intellectually understood by any human being, because it was written for human beings to read. But what they need to hear and what they need to see and what they need to know as people in the flesh is Jesus in the flesh. Talk to them about what he did. Talk to them about the lessons that he taught. Talk to them about his compassion, how he wept for people, how he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, how he cared about people when they were distraught and discouraged. I tell you, people need to hear that, because there's a lot of distraught and discouraged and disheartened people around. They need to hear that Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, saw that and he cared. They need to hear about his sacrifice. They need to hear about him dying on the cross. They need to hear about all that, because that is what people saw when Jesus was walking the earth. And people related to it because they were like, because he was like them. People today still are brought to Jesus by hearing of him coming in the flesh. So he came in the flesh to communicate to people in the flesh. Another reason he came is because blood could be shed. Now, I know that blood had to be offered. I understand that. Spiritual blood in the heavenly tabernacle. But blood still had to be shed here on this earth. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So he came in the flesh so that blood could be shed. He came in the flesh also so that death could occur. We read in Romans chapter 5, we read about his love, we read about him dying. If you keep on going past Romans 5:8, there in chapter 10, you see how he died to bring reconciliation. So we are reconciled through his death, but we are saved by his what? His life. But we are reconciled. The Bible says that. The Bible ties these things together. Reconciled by his death. And you know, that makes sense to us. We know what Romans 5:21 says. He who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. You know, he became sin. And he died. He paid the price for the sin on that cross. The penalty for the sin on that cross, because the wages of sin is death. And so the Bible associates, and of course none of it matters without the resurrection, but in the context of the resurrection and the context of his life, it means everything. His death is what is centered around the reconciliation. He also came so that we could know that God sympathizes with us. Now, I want you to listen how I said that. Do you think God needed to come to this earth in the flesh to be able to sympathize with us? God can do that. God, he's God. He can sympathize with us without that. But he came so that we could know that he sympathizes with us. When people sympathize with us, it builds confidence. Let's just read that passage out of Hebrews 4. You probably all have that memorized, but we'll turn there anyway. I need more hands than I have. Let's start in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. One time when I was discussing what the Bible said about homosexuality, one person who claimed to be a Christian stopped me and said, you can't really talk about that unless you've had those feelings yourself. So I can't talk about the morality of homosexuality unless I have had homosexual feelings. I clarified, I just want to make sure I was hearing that right. And yes, you can't say that. Well, so here's the thing, I can, because of what the Bible says. And God could sympathize with us because he knows what's right. But sometimes people do struggle. I mean, this helped me to understand, even though that's a crazy, ridiculous statement, especially someone who claims to be a Christian. But aren't people like that? Don't people think, you cannot really discuss this with me unless you can relate to me? People are like that. So here's the thing. God, as it says here, he sympathizes with our weakness because he was tempted in every way that we were. But see, God could understand our weakness even without the experience because he's God and he knows everything. But I tell you, it sure does help us to know as we face sin and we face temptation, to know that Jesus actually faced temptation too. And so when he tells us that we can't overcome it, and when he actually goes through it without sinning, it gives us confidence to know that he can help us through that. So he came in the flesh so that we could know and we could relate and that we could have confidence that he actually sympathizes and knows what we are going through. One thing that one brother in Missouri really impressed upon me, he just said it in the middle of a sermon one time. He said, Jesus is not looking for reasons to condemn you. Did you know that? Jesus is not looking for reasons to condemn his people. He's looking for reasons to help. And knowing what he went through and he was tempted like we were, we know he sympathizes. And so him coming in the flesh helps our confidence in understanding that. You know, he who gave his own son will not give us all things. You know, he gave the most and he would give anything else besides that. Now, before I go on to the last two, I want to make a point here, and let me finish before you start throwing some of those rocks that Mr. Wilson mentioned earlier. I'm going to make a bold statement. We, as Christians, let me finish, okay? Because you're about to get mad. You're going to say boo, because I've had people boo me before on this. But we, as Christians, we are in the flesh. We are. Wait. Okay, because you're about to quote some scripture to me. But turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I know what it says in Romans chapter 8, by the way. But you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if what? Yeah, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. I understand that. And we understand that flesh can mean a couple of different things. But I really do have flesh. I know this. as I get older, I'm realizing it more and more. I know. I'm realizing pains that didn't used to happen. I'm realizing how I hurt after I do certain things now that I didn't used to hurt after I would do those things. The outer man is decaying, isn't it? It sure is. And so we are in the flesh, in that we have flesh and bone. Well, there it goes. Thank you. I think I could get along without it, but it's always good comfort to have that with me. We are flesh and bone. So this is the part that we need to say. I'm going to put it this way. We are in the flesh just as Jesus was in the flesh. Is that fair to say? We are in the flesh just as Jesus was in the flesh. Now, we don't walk according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. We war according to the Spirit. But we do have flesh. And these next couple of points are very important for us to really grasp that. Because sometimes when I talk about that, people just start yelling Romans 8 to me. We are not in the flesh. I can't believe what you're saying. We have to differentiate about the meaning here. We're not in this fleshly system. We don't walk according to the pattern of the world, but we do have a body, just like Jesus had a body. And that's what makes part of the reason he came in the flesh important. Because he came just like us in every way. In the days of his flesh, he cried and he prayed to the one who was able to save him. And he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And you know what I'm doing while I'm in the flesh? I'm crying and I'm praying. And I'm submitting myself to the one who's able to save me. And I'm learning obedience through what I'm suffering. Because I'm in the flesh and you are as well. We're in the flesh. And so why is this so important? Because of the next couple of things I want to mention. You know what it says over in 1 Peter. We'll go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. This is another reason that Jesus came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to be an example. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, for you to follow in his footsteps. So we'll keep on reading there. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus came as an example. And if we somehow or another, and by the way, I'm very thankful that I've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? I am thankful that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Amen? Yeah, I'm thankful for all of those things. There was one more thing. Oh, one more thing I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen? All those things are true. Absolutely. But for Jesus to be an example to us while he was in the flesh, we have to understand that we're in the flesh. Because he can't be an example to us unless we're comparing apples to apples. Do you understand that? So it's really important for us to understand that we are walking in the flesh just like he walked in the flesh. I kind of explain it this way. What if Michael Jordan, and one time I said Michael Jackson, and everybody gave me a hard time because I don't know anything about sports. But Michael Jordan, what if Michael Jordan came up to a two-year-old and said, I want you to do a slam dunk. We're both men here. I want you to do a slam dunk. Watch me. Watch me. I'm going to be an example for you. And he does that, and then he hands the ball to the two-year-old. I ask you a question. Is Michael Jordan really, at that moment, an example to that two-year-old? Is it even possible? It's not even possible. And he could say, look, I showed you how to do it, you little twerp. Why don't you do it now? It would be nothing but condemnation. And really, that's what people say. When we start talking to people about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, what's one of the things that they say? You're just going to discourage people. You're just going to make them want to give up because there's no way you can do it. What they forget, or what they think is comparing us to Jesus is like comparing that two-year-old to Michael Jordan. That's what they're thinking. And there's no way you can do it. It will only discourage people. But see, here's the thing. Jesus came in the flesh so it could be apples to apples. Jesus came in the flesh because it could be man in the flesh compared to man in the flesh. And when he walked in obedience to Christ, he showed us how to do it. And he was an example, and we can walk in his footsteps. Amen. So, again, keep in mind when I say we are in the flesh, that's what I mean. We're in the flesh like Jesus was in the flesh. So he came as an example to us, and he also kind of came as a helper to us. You know, back in Hebrews chapter 2, we were in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. There at the end, where it says, I better not be in 2 Timothy there. Let's actually go to Hebrews. For since he himself, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. Now I know he's able to come to the aid, you know, by the Spirit who dwells within us. There's lots of ways he's able to come to the aid, but you know, he's a helper even by his example. He helped us by his example in the flesh. Now, I don't know how many times Jesus was actually tempted in the flesh. We just have the few times that were recorded. But man, what was recorded was awesome. I think over there on, you know, Matthew chapter 4, just turn there. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Well, I guess so. In his very weakest moments in the flesh, that's when he went. And by the way, Satan didn't surprise him with this. This was all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's plan so Jesus could be an example for us and Jesus could be a helper for us. In the flesh, he's a helper for us. So here, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know the story. Pointed to the stone and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he took him to the holy city up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself off, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you on their hands, will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And you know what Jesus responded to that was, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Then the devil took him up on the mountain and said, see this world, I'll give it to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So we know the story. You know, Satan, man, he has a pattern, doesn't he? Over in 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, we're not supposed to love the world or the things in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. You know, Satan, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Satan has always used those. The very first temptation. You know, when they saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. When they saw that the fruit was beautiful, lust of the eyes. When they saw that eating the fruit would make them like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, the boastful pride of life. Satan has always used those. And he used these same things here with Jesus. You can see him in there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And every time Jesus was able through his example to help us. His example here helps us because he was able to resist Satan by using memorized scripture. And by the way, Jesus didn't come out of the womb quoting scripture. It was memorized scripture. He had a good mama. He had a good dad. God knew where to put him, you know, while he was here on this earth. He learned. And just a side note, he was able to resist temptation by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. You think the book of Deuteronomy is an important book? I'm just throwing that out there. Sometimes we just think the Old Testament, people kind of relegate the Old Testament. Jesus was able to fight Satan with the book of Deuteronomy. So I'm putting my plug for Old Testament in there. Good stuff. So every time Jesus, through his example, was able to be a helper to us, even now, while he was in the flesh. And you know, I want people to help me who have been through something. You know, I don't know anything about cars. I'm going to tell you a success story here. I don't know anything about cars. I knew how to put gas in them. And I could change the oil if I had to. I'd rather pay somebody else to do it. But I could do those kind of things. I know a little bit, but not much. But one day our van just went crazy. There was electricity. You could open it up and you could see electricity going from one part to the other. It was like a fireworks show. But I figured the check engine light was blinking and I saw electricity. Figured there was something wrong. So I called, I don't want to touch this. I called Brent DeShock. He came over and he told me what all it was. He said rabbits were involved by chewing this and that and all kinds of things. And he changed the wires, changed the a spark plug, change the distributor cap. See, I know stuff. The distributor cap, and we got going, you know. Well, the other day, my wife got in the van, and it started doing crazy stuff again. And the light came on. I said, baby, won't you let me look at it? So I went in there, and I noticed some things were loose. And I started messing with them and putting them in there. And the light went off, and the van ran smoothly. And I felt like a man more than I ever had in my entire life. Yeah. See, here's the thing. I called Brent because Brent knew what he was doing. And I got him to show me because he had gone through the steps and he knew what he was doing. Doesn't it give us great confidence to look to Jesus when it comes to be an example and being a helper and how to please God and how to overcome Satan? Because he did it, and he did it while he was in the exact same circumstances that we are in right now. Amen? Oh, it's so exciting. Jesus coming into the flesh was a great sacrifice, and it means so much to us who understand the significance of it, who understand that he did it for so many reasons. He did it so that we could be saved. He did it so that we could stay saved, so that we could make it to glory, and so that we, in the same situation he was in, could continue to praise God and please God and say with a heart full of confidence, I have come to do your will, O Lord, knowing that we can do it. So when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, there were some prophetic things in there. There were some power references in there. But man, he came eating and drinking, didn't he? He came eating and drinking. That was my verse. Just like me. Just like you. And he was able to do things the right way. And graciously, he has shown us who also, as we've been crucified in this life that we're living in the flesh, we're able to live it to the glory of God because of him doing that. Now, I want to tell you, when I talk about Jesus, when I talk about Jesus to my kids, when I talk about Jesus to the saints, I talk about him in that power position because he offers salvation from heaven, because that's where he's able to offer it from. But I will never, ever forget what he did when he came in the flesh. When I partake of the communion, the Lord's Supper, I remember him in the flesh. I remember his death and his burial and his resurrection. I remember that. And I celebrate and rejoice over the fact that he's coming again. I remember what he did in the flesh, and I'm thankful. But I celebrate, and my hope is focused on who he is now. So there's no Jesus in the flesh versus Jesus in the spirit. For those of us who know the Lord and know what he did it all for us. We need to recognize who he is now versus who he was, but we don't need to forget who he was. He did that for us. It was necessary. And because of that, we can press forward and please God while we are still here, looking forward to that blessed day when our faith becomes sight. Thank you, brothers.